Here we go.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Every moment to the Savior's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Shall we gather at the river? Not that one, but at a river.
Shall we gather at the river?
God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. Amen.
Let's look at our memory verse.
have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord our God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord our God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9.
Appreciate that affirmation, yes.
Next men's breakfast is 21st, 8 a.m. Mission team luncheon, February 22nd, following the morning service.
That's next Sunday, yeah. Yeah, we have to plan up our upcoming mission conference, yes.
Ladies Bible study each Wednesday, 10 a.m. in the adult classroom. Please pray regularly for the August 1 Fest. Next community-wide meeting will be held at Valley Life Center, February 26th at 6 p.m. Support Dallas Weekday Bible.
So Saturday you can get a $15 pulled pork sandwich lunch, all set to go, and the proceeds will benefit Weekday School. Evangelical Bible Church on House Street, yeah.
Looks like we have puzzles out here to exchange or use in each other. I think that's it. Kind of quiet here today.
It is quiet. Mighty to Save. Here's a good song. Got some great lyrics in it. So let me invite you to stand if you're able, if you'd like to be part of that. Please join us.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. As you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Here's a hymn about living a life that's set apart for our God and Savior. Shall we sing it? Here we go.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Now take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet His treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
Amen. You may be seated. I got word this morning from Jim Wilkie that his dad passed away this morning. And so I just wanted to take a moment, pause. We'll pray for Jim, his wife Katie, and their daughter Sydney. His dad had had several strokes and just had to relocate from Kirkland, Washington down to live with Jim and Katie just in the last few months, and he's now with the Lord. So let's lift up the Wolke family. Father, we pray for Jim and Katie and Sydney today, having lost Kurt, the patriarch of the Wolke family. Lord, grant them your comfort. Grant them your care. Strengthen them now at this time and be with them. Lead them through this stress and confusion and this unexpected loss here this morning. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get right to it today. I'm right on the edge of my voice. I'm hoping that it holds up through the whole sermon. And with that, good morning, church. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. I appreciate your patience with me. Last week, we covered a whole chapter in Micah 3, in which God condemned the corrupt leaders, the corrupt judges, priests, and prophets. All the people leading the country were just kind of crooked. They had a love of money and power, and that drew them into a trap which plunged the entire nation into ruin and destruction. Even godly people fell into that trap. It's something that we can be careful for ourselves, because when we allow money to be our determining factor in things, when we think that it's more important than anything else, we've certainly made an idol out of it, and it will pierce us with many griefs, as Timothy says. I also spoke last week about the satanic trinity, and that when a nation is led by a false prophet, false priests, and a false king, Satan loves to counterfeit what God does. We need to be careful. That nation is soon to be judged. But Satan is no match for an eternal God. And last week, God announced doom on Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And God said that it would be, quote, like a plowed field, become rubble, a mound overgrown with thickets. And it did. It did after Micah prophesied that. It was 586 when the Babylonians kind of came in and destroyed the place. God kept his word in the course of his timing. Later, the nation was able to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. You recall the books of Ezra and Nehemiah after that Babylonian captivity. But it didn't really return to its God. And later, Jesus announced that it would be destroyed. And in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came in and destroyed the city. In fact, the disciples were in the temple area looking at these wonderful stones. Master, what wonderful stones these are. What a beautiful temple. And he said, not one stone will be left on top of the other. And that literally happened when Titus's armies came in. There was gold. When they burned the temple, the gold that was kind of covering everything ran down into the cracks. And so literally those soldiers tore every stone apart to get at that gold. We would think maybe that God was done with that city, but he's not. Because God has ordained that city to be something quite different. One day, the true prophet, Jesus, the true great high priest, Jesus, the true and risen, resurrected king, Jesus, will return to it, and that ancient city will be made great by a physical presence of the coming king. And Micah tells us what God says will take place in that day. So if you've got your Bible handy, turn to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and we'll look at that together today. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Doesn't that sound good? "Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever." Verse 6, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day on and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Would you pray with me? It's amazing to me, Father, that these words spoken so many years ago by your prophet, your very words through this prophet, are still relevant to us. And we're looking forward to that day that you're going to bring this about. Cause our hearts to yearn deeply for the return of Christ. Help us as your people to walk in your ways and uphold your name. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me with this message today, that your Holy Spirit would come and bring power and encouragement and enlightenment to this hour. Bless us now as your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. About broke the... broke the pulpit here. That's never happened before. I know a woodworker that can fix that. Goodness gracious. Okay, are you awake now? Number one, his presence brings an eternal dominion. That's verses 1 through 5. I have a typo on my outline there. It should be 1 through 5, not 1 through 6. So it begins with the little phrase, there's code, in the last days. And it's code for when the real king returns. You'll recall back in chapter 2, verse 13, it says that their king will pass through before them, and Yahweh, or the Lord, will be at their head. The real king is going to return. Now, this destroyed mound will again have great significance in all the earth. Why? Because that king is going to return to it. And it will be the greatest capital in the world. And everyone's going to want to be there. Now, when it says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be established as the highest of the mountains. So, Jerusalem is on a mountain. It's often referred to as Mount Zion. But when it says it's the highest of the mountains, what it means is that this capital city is going to be the greatest capital of all the capital cities in the world. It's going to be the center of power. It's a figure of speech. And it's something that's going to take place. And when that happens, everyone's going to want to come there. Now, the prophet Daniel, after Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, he prophesies the same thing about the city. So let me take you to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 29 to 35. Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. You'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king that had ever lived up to that point, had this vision. He had a dream, didn't have anybody to interpret for him, and Daniel was the one that was able to do that. So Daniel's unpacking this dream. He says, "As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And now, king, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became what? Listen, a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." What's Daniel revealing to the king? He says, "King, you are the great golden head here. There's going to be a number of realms that come, right? But in the end, all of those great empires are going to be left as what? Chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. It's dried. They come to nothing. And there's going to be a rock that strikes this statue, and it's going to become a huge mountain, and it's going to fill the whole earth. And his name is Jesus." See? And where is he going to reside? He's going to reside in Jerusalem. That goes along with Micah's prophecy. One day, this is going to be the highest of the mountains. It's going to be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob." Why? Because he will teach us his ways so that we might walk in his paths. Now, Micah was prophesying to people somewhere around 725 to 730 years before Jesus. It was before the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom. Were they interested in what the prophet had to say? No. Did they repent? No. Did God judge the northern kingdom? Yes, wipe them away. Eventually, he brought justice to the southern kingdom. The people didn't have ears to hear. They weren't interested in walking in God's ways, right? But one day, this great king will come, and his throne, his power, his kingdom is going to be the greatest that's ever established in the whole world. And people are going to want to hear from him. Church, do you hear that encouragement? You may talk to people today who poo-poo the whole idea of Jesus. I'm not religious. I don't want anything to do with that. Religion is for, you know, weak people, or they're myths. They're all kinds of things. They have all kinds of excuses. Excuses that are wrought from a hardened and darkened heart. But there's going to come a day that everybody's going to want to hear from Jesus. Let's go up to the temple. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's go hear what that God, the God of Jacob, has to say. And he's going to be quite the peacemaker. Why? Because he's going to judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. Now, Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount that he was a peacemaker, and those who are called peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Why are they called the children of God? It's because they're going to be a chip off the old block. Just as he is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace, the one who establishes and maintains peace in the world, so his people are going to walk in his ways. They are going to be peacemakers as well. We aren't to be people who are stirring people up, creating divisions. We're here to call people together to serve a resurrected Christ, to bring peace, to live peacefully, to experience the peace of Christ, to know this Christ, to share this peace with others. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, because they will be called the children of God, a chip off the old block, you might say. In fact, this peace is going to be so incredible. Nobody's going to need any military equipment anymore. Their swords are going to be beat into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, or one of my commentaries says, better yet, a hoe. It's going to be turned into hoes. And nation won't take up sword against nation. There's not going to be any more wars. The killing that we've been seeing taking place in Russia and Ukraine, not going to see that anymore. World War I, World War II, there's not going to be World War III. Well, maybe there is before Jesus comes, I don't know. But when he returns, there won't be any more war. There won't be any more need for swords. There's going to be incredible peace. Verse 4 is the Jewish dream, right? We have the American dream in America. This was the Jewish dream. Here it is. Everyone, verse 4, will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Okay, who's it's going to be? It's going to be their own. And no one will make them afraid. You can leave your doors unlocked at night. You can leave things out on the patio. Nobody's going to steal it. No one's going to take your stuff. And you're going to enjoy the fruit of your own labor, your own vine, your own fig tree. And this very thing is going to take place. How do we know it's going to take place? Notice the guarantee in verse 4. The Lord Almighty has spoken. The Lord of heaven's armies, Yahweh, has spoken. This is going to happen, church. You think, oh yeah, when's it going to happen? Pastor, I've been waiting a long time. I've been waiting all my life. I've never seen it yet. Micah never saw it. The disciples didn't see it. People for 1,000, 2,000 years, we haven't seen it. But I want to tell you something today. This will take place just as assuredly as Jesus rose from the dead. This is going to happen. Jesus will be our great peacemaker. You want to see what this world will look like? Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah, writes about it in chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. Imagine a world like this, church. Verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. Like that's going to happen, right? The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Not my child. You think, yes, right? A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Anybody have kids and cobras? Do they play together? In that day, here's the reality. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Yeah. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see how complete the kingdom of God is going to become? As the waters cover the sea, so everybody's going to know about the Lord. He's going to have the greatest mountain, the highest mountain. And no one's ever going to make him afraid again. His presence, when Jesus returns, will bring an eternal dominion. And Yahweh Almighty has spoken. He's promised this. It's almost, church, it's almost like a return to Eden, right? When God created, he called this planet good, and he made a special garden for Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden that they might have everything they need. And you guys can eat from anything you want, just stay away from this one tree. It was like perfect. Now, it's going to be more than the Garden of Eden, because it's not just localized in a little garden between a couple of rivers. It's going to be the whole world. Wherever you go, you won't be able to go to a place that doesn't understand who God is. As the waters cover the sea. Verse 5 is something of a liturgical response from all God's people. In other words, God makes a declaration, verses 1 to 4, and God's people say, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. They can adhere to all their Canaanite gods, the Babylonian gods, the Assyrian gods. They can do that, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. God's people will enjoy his strength, his presence forever. You guys can do that, but not me. We're going to put our trust and faith in Yahweh. We're going to walk in his name forever. It's a declaration for us, church. We who are called and redeemed by Christ ought to walk in such a way that we honor him, right? Live a transformed life. Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 12, because the writer helps us with this a little bit. Hebrews 12. He wants us to grasp some hope. The book of Hebrews is written to some scattered Jews throughout the empire who were suffering quite a bit of persecution. They need hope. We need hope, right? Look at verse 22. But you, who's that? The redeemed. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels
in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. Why? So that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that's a lot, okay? That's a lot, but essentially it's reminding us of this promise that there's one day going to be a worldwide empire, and it's going to be located where? In the old city of Jerusalem, where the King of Kings resides. It's going to be exalted to the highest of the mountains. Listen, church, God's work in salvation is more than just helping you and I get to heaven someday. It's about restoring all of God's creation. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll reside there with him. Are you tracking with me? Have I lost you? You're kind of quiet. Got questions? Point number one. When the real king returns, we'll see an eternal dominion. Okay. Now in verses 6 through 7, Micah expands a little bit on what he's just shared in the first five verses. Okay. It pictures the Lord as the good shepherd spoken of in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. He talked about restoring the remnant, that kind of thing. Take a look at verse 6 and 7 again. In that day, there's the code words again. In that day, the day when the king returns, in that day, declares the Lord, I, that would be Yahweh, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Okay. Once again, this is a future regathering. God says that he's going to gather the lame, or I think the King James says those that halt, or the halted, whatever. Those who are weak, those who can't walk, right? Those who are exiled, those who are a long ways off, God says he's going to gather them. And he also says something interesting there. Those I have brought to grief. You should know, church, that sometimes God brings us grief. Why would God bring us grief? What's that? To make us stronger, okay?
For the ones that are not yet, that are not saved.
For those that aren't saved, sometimes he brings grief that they might what? Realize a need for a Savior, okay? God brings grief to his people. Is it because he hates us or because he loves us? How do you strengthen your faith unless you're called upon to exercise it?
Do athletes grow stronger by just sitting around or laying around in bed watching cartoons all day? Or by actually out there disciplining themselves? God brings discipline to his kids. Or as James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know something. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He wants to make us into something. He says, those people I'm gathering, I'm going to make into my remnant, and I will make them a strong nation. The lame, the weak, the exiled, the far off. They're going to be God's strong nation. Okay, so we got to look at some more scriptures that help us unpack that truth. Go to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. The Apostle Paul says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. No, God didn't reject his people. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself, how many? 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did. Who obtained it? The elect. Was it of ancestry? It was elect. How were they chosen? By grace. It wasn't works. It was grace. But the others were what? Hardened. The elect among them were chosen. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit, a stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Heavy duty stuff there. The Jews thought that since God selected their father Abraham, all of his children would obviously be part of that great kingdom. But they forgot about Abraham, the father of the faith. The children of Abraham are the ones who walk by faith, not simply as a result of ancestry. And God is going to take those, the remnant, the small, the exiled, the forgotten, the weak, and he's going to turn them into a strong nation. His presence is going to establish a holy nation, a strong nation. And Peter speaks of it differently in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go there, verses 4 to 10. 1 Peter 2, you're going to be familiar with this. As you come to him, verse 4 says, the living stone. By the way, the stone that's cut out not with human hands. The stone, capital stone. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to be walking in his ways. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble. Why? Because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. God says, I'm going to harden some people. They're destined for that. But you, who's that? The remnant, the people chosen by God. But you, you are a chosen people. Who's he speaking to? The Christians, right? In all the places that Peter has addressed him. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. What a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Why? Because he's going to gather. The great shepherd is going to gather his people together, right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. That's what Peter says. We're part of a holy nation. Do you remember when Jesus first began to preach? What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now at hand. Why? The king is now present, and he's going to be gathering people into his kingdom, and this remnant is going to become a strong nation. A mountain is going to fill the whole earth. And God, the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's significant. Do you see what's going to be taking place in your future? We may not see it in this lifetime, but it will happen. We may see it take place in our lifetime. So we need to walk in his ways, remembering that we're his. He's chosen us. Now, we've got one verse left. One verse, and then we're done. Point number three, his presence fulfills God's promise to David. Verse 8, look what it says. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion. Micah is speaking to the city here, the watchtower of the flock. That was Jerusalem, stronghold of daughter Zion. The former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Zion. Or daughter Jerusalem. Kingship will come to you. Now, they had a king currently, but they're going to lose it. And they've lost it ever since. They've never had a king back in the land. They didn't have a king again in Jerusalem. But it's going to return to them. The watchtower of the nation. It's the strong mountain fortress, a stronghold for the children of Israel. So when Sennacherib invaded the land after conquering the northern kingdom, everyone was holed up in that stronghold, right? They were being sieged, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounded that encampment. God delivered him. But that was the name of it. It was David's stronghold. He established Jerusalem as that when he took it himself. And God told David that he would one day, one of his sons would rule from there forever. He would sit on his throne. Now, the Davidic monarchy ended in 586 when Babylon destroyed it, but that former kingdom, that former dominion will be restored. How? Well, when the rightful king returns, his presence will fulfill God's promise to David. David's throne again will be there. Now, let me have you go to Luke. We're going back to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33. The angel comes to Mary and he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So the rule, the dominion that David had, is one day going to be returned. Where is it going to return to? Jerusalem. When Jesus returns, his presence will fulfill God's promise to David. So why Jerusalem? What makes that real estate so significant? I mean, why not New York City? Why not some other place? Why is it so significant? By the way, Jerusalem isn't so significant apart from its king. What makes Jerusalem significant is that the king will reside there. The Pharisees, listen, the Pharisees used to swear by the gold on the altar, thinking that the gold on the altar made the altar more superior. But Jesus says, "You blind guides, it's not the gold on the altar that makes it, it's the altar that makes the gold significant. It's God's place. When God dwells in the city, it's going to make that place significant." You see the difference? Why? Why that mountain? Because God had selected it. When? Way back in Abraham's time. We have to go back. You remember God called Abram? He was living in a place called Ur. Says, "Abram, I want you to follow me. I'll give you this place if you'll trust me, if you follow me." And Abram does, right? God has to show him the land. Does Abram own the place? God says, "I'm going to give you the whole entire land as far as you can see, from that end to that end." And he doesn't own any of it in his lifetime. He buys a field that he lays his wife Sarah to rest in, a cave. Finally, God gives Abram a son, changes his name, calls him Abraham, changes his name. Go to Genesis 22. It's the story where God says, "Okay, Abram, I'm going to provide a test here. I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac in a place that I'm going to show you." Look at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. "I'm going to obey God. I'm going to slay my son and offer him as a sacrifice to God, just like he said." Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Did Abraham have another son? Think about it. There was Ishmael, right? He was this son of Abraham and Hagar. But this is his only son, the son of the promise.
You haven't withheld him from me. You trusted him even with his promise. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. There's a substitute that's been provided. So Abram calls that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, what? On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What mountain is that? It's Mount Zion. It's the very mountain where Jesus was crucified. A substitute for us, provided by God. It's a place where God is going to provide blessing for the whole world. He told Abraham, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed. And those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. All the promises to Abraham. Where's it going to be done? On that mountain. That's the place. God chose it. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Okay. And it's not just for Jewish people. It's for God's remnant. For all those who trust in him. He's going to be a blessing to all peoples. And he'll rule there forever. Okay, any questions? Have I lost anybody? Does it make sense? We're not done with Micah. We're going to learn more about that coming king in the later chapters. Four takeaways, real quick. Number one, is there a way to improve your walk in the name of the Lord today? All these other people can walk in the names of their God, but we will walk in the name of our God, our Lord. We can improve our walk. Number two, is there a God, or God with a little g, or heart idol that you're secretly trusting in? Today's the day to forsake it. Will you do that? Is there something more important than God in your life? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. If that's second place in your life, we have a heart idol ahead of it. Number three. Will you today yearn and pray for the king's return more so than ever before? And number four, will you today rejoice more at being a child of God in the kingdom of God, knowing you have such a great inheritance ahead of you? With that, let's pray. Lord, this vision that Micah lays out is immense. It's more than we can really comprehend. But we trust in your word. We want to walk in your ways. And we look forward to receiving what's been promised. Thank you for your provision in Jesus and through Jesus. Amen.
Me.
invite you to stand this song of faith here. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. How do we know we're going to be there? Because the Bible tells us.
That's right.
Right?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
On the last,
let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Blessings on you, church. I love you. Now, walk in his ways this week.